This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Exodus is the story of God bringing his people out of bondage. And the same God that worked through plagues and miracles thousands of years ago still works today to deliver his people from the bondage of sin, fear, guilt, and relationship difficulties. Through the power of God, you can break the chains and escape out of bondage.
We're our second week of Breakthrough, and we're looking forward to the study on through the book of Exodus, and looking forward to what God does in our hearts this morning. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5, and in a moment I'm going to ask Joe to come and read Exodus chapter 6. We'll get there in a minute. Exodus chapter 6 is the positive presence and promises of God, but I want to show you some disappointment that took place in the life of Moses and in the life of Israel. We said last week that Israel is a picture of us, and how their pattern of how God delivered them out of bondage and gave them that breakthrough into a new life, a new country, and freedom is the same pattern that we see all throughout the Bible, and how we see God delivering us from our sin and from our bondage as well. And so we're in Exodus chapter 5, and we're gonna just read a couple verses, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 22. I'll explain the context of it, and if this is your first time, you don't have a pen or a worship guide to follow along with the notes, I'm very cautious that there's lots of different church backgrounds represented, and here at New Life, we're really passionate about making sure that you know that this isn't me just spouting off my opinion, and I give you the verses in your notes so you know exactly that the topics we're covering are not personal, they're scriptural. And we really want to stay tethered to the truth and the text, and so those notes help us to follow along as well. And so if you take out those message notes, and if you didn't have a Bible or your app's not loading or whatnot, you can follow along in the message notes as well. So starting in verse number 22 of chapter 5 of Exodus, it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Let's pray. God, we come before you, and we understand that deliverance is up to you. But Lord, that we can respond to the disappointment of delayed deliverance, and we can respond either through our own natural responses, or we can respond through divine supernatural response. Lord, I pray that you give us the perspective of this passage. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we could understand our difficulties and define our difficulties based on your truth and not based on our feelings or circumstances or the way the world has trained us to respond to disappointments? Would you please speak, Holy Spirit? We need you right now more than ever. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we covered Exodus 3 and Exodus 4, Exodus 1 and Exodus 2. Exodus 1 and 2, they kind of mirror each other, and so we covered those last week. I'm not going to take the time to dive back into that. If you didn't get it, it's online. You can certainly download that and listen to it and kind of get caught up. But just know that Exodus 3 and 4 is God speaking to Moses, God speaking to the people. God has heard the cry. Now he's presenting himself to Moses in a burning bush. We'll talk about that conversation next week. But you have to, in order to understand that conversation, you have to skip forward to chapter 5, because chapter 5 is the bondage that God was saying he was going to deliver them out of. And so this descriptive pattern of Pharaoh being incredibly evil, Pharaoh increasing the bondage, Pharaoh increasing the burden, Pharaoh taking away what was expected, kind of making this met expectation in their heart of being able to do it. Now they can't. Now they're getting incredibly fed up with the whole process. And Moses gets the credit. Moses gets the credit for Pharaoh cranking it up, because Pharaoh had a reasonable pace that was difficult, but it was doable. And then Moses steps in, and what happens? Pharaoh cranks it up and says, hey, I'm not even going to give you the materials. You need to go find them. And so here they are in a very desert region, much like this region, okay? It's located probably near modern-day Cairo. So this is a satellite view of Cairo right here. So that's where they were. And they were making these massive monuments for the pharaohs. And they would use these little wooden templates, and they would put the straw and the mud, and they would mix it, and then they would mash it down, and then they would leave these out in the sun. And once they were done baking, then they would start the structures. And so the bricks that have been found were mixed with the straw to make them hard. This was a brick that was found that was most likely made back in this time. And so they were making these bricks. This was their burden. This was their reality of living under tyranny. And so we know that God delivered them out of this issue. But Moses comes and he tries to do what's right. He tries to come to God and kind of reason with God. But when he sees that God is just going to repeat himself, then he goes back and he tries that, and he repeats himself to Israel. And we'll see in chapter 6, Israel, they were so disappointed and they were so heartbroken. And the Bible talks about it. I put this verse in your notes. Joe's going to read it in a minute. But I put the verse in your notes, how disappointed they were. In chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Listen, anguish of spirit is the Hebrew word for disappointment, for discouragement. We talked about breaking through discouragement last week, but many times our discouragement has to do with our disappointment. And so in order to understand how to break through discouragement, those principles were helpful last week from Exodus chapter 2. They were discouraged. Now they're downright disappointed. And the disappointment had a response to it. And the response was not the way that God had wanted them to respond, how God told them to respond. So before we begin, I want to say this, kind of this creed together we've been saying in the small groups and also last week, and we might have a slide for it. If not, that's fine. Breakthrough is possible. There's three of you. Okay, repeat after me. Okay, here we go. We're together. This is teamwork, okay? Not couch potato, but interaction. Okay, let's try it again. Breakthrough is possible when I become moldable. Surrender is the key to setting my soul free. Let's say it again now that we're all together. Breakthrough is possible when I become moldable. Surrender is the key to setting my soul free. And let me just tell you, surrender is the key. We're going to see at the end of every message of this series, this five-week series, we're going to see how surrender is the key. And God is going to bring us to a point of surrender because he loves us. And that is literally the key to setting your soul free. Setting your soul free from disappointment. Setting your soul free from the bondage of guilt. Setting your soul free from what's holding you back. The thing that's literally consuming you. The thing that's eating away at your heart and at your peace. That thing can be set free, much like the children of Israel were set free from the bondage of a tyrannical leader. But we need to surrender. We need to become moldable. And so let's look at this In the context of what I just talked about, of God speaking, Moses speaking, and then Moses being blamed for what was happening. I don't know if you've ever been blamed for something that you were just trying to do the best you knew how, and you got the wrong end of the deal. Have you ever been blamed for something that you were doing, and you were doing it to try to be helpful, and someone turned around, or you were trying to help someone, and now they're blaming you for their issues? They're blaming you for their problems? You know, have you ever been with someone like that? Have you ever had someone who falsely, who framed you, who did something that incredibly disappointed you, and all you were trying to do is do what you were told? Have you ever been there? Okay, I've been there. And my brother-in-law Matt, when I was dating Danielle, he really liked paintball, and he said, "Hey, let's go get with some of my friends and play paintball." And honestly, I was in college. I had papers. I was not in the frame of mind to do paintball. But I remember Danielle being so burdened for her brother. Her brother was struggling spiritually. If he was sitting right here, I would say this. I mean, he was just not doing well. I mean, he was kind of in a bad place, mainly just kind of mischievous, going through a time where he was questioning everything. And I remember we got in the car. I thought, you know, I'm going to be an encouragement to these guys. I'm gonna help Matt. I'm gonna be an encouragement to him. And so they get into my car and they put the bags in the back. And I noticed that they didn't put everything in the back. But I thought, well, it probably wasn't going to fit. And so they got all in the car. There's like five of them. They're all crammed into my college junker of a car. And we pulled out. And they said, we need to stop by one more place. And I said, well, there's no more room. And they said, oh, we just need to stop by Alex's house. And I said, oh, yeah, no problem. So we stopped by this house, and they all got out, and they put on their paintball masks, and they got out several bags of things. And I'm like, what's going on? And they started to paint that house with paintballs, and they started to throw toilet paper and eggs. And I did not know what was happening until the owner of the house drove in, and I'm sitting there as the wheelman, and he's looking at me like, what in the world have you done? What I didn't know is those guys had done that, and then they had run, and they had completely left me standing there with this mask in my hand that I had not worn. They just threw it at me like, hey, wear this. I'm like, why? And so I'm literally standing there in front of this guy's house with this mask, and he's asking me, what are you doing? And I'm looking at him like, you have to believe me, man. Like, I did not know that they were going to do this. And I remember thinking, I'm just the driver. And he's like, exactly. You're the driver. You brought them here. And I'm like, if I would have known they were going to get out and do that, I would have never taken them here. And listen, that feeling of helplessness, that feeling of absolute helpless disappointment, is the feeling that Moses felt when the Israelites were like, it's your fault. You're the one. And Moses is like, I didn't even speak. My older brother did. Like, I'm literally just a prop, not the problem. And Moses is saying, why are you getting on to me? I'm literally just doing what God told me to do. And listen, this is not a popular message to say that disappointments will come even when you're doing what God wants you to do. But that's the reality. The world that we live in is broken, and even though we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, there will still be disappointments. And so God places us in the eyes of we're placing ourselves in the life of these children of Israel, and they're so disappointed they have to lash out somehow. They have to respond somehow. So they blame Moses. What a disappointment. And the reason for disappointment is always unmet expectations. They truly thought that God had heard them, and he had. And by the way, they rejoiced in the end of chapter 4. They were worshiping, they were bowing down, they were crying, they were so happy. Moses walked in, and he's got a few tricks up his sleeve. He's got a stick that turns into a snake. I mean, he's feeling like, you know, a boss. And if I had a stick that turned into a snake and I could grab it and turn it into a stick again, I would feel like a boss too. But here he is. I mean, he's got his tricks. He's got his people. You know, they're all behind him, and he goes in and it doesn't work. They're all disappointed. Not only doesn't it not work, it made things worse. And some of you are just coming to Christ, and you're just starting church, and Sometimes people come to me and say, everything went worse when I started going to church. And I'm like, well, wait a second. Did it get worse? Worse by whose standard? Worse says who? And so the measure of our accomplishments is determined by how we deal with disappointments. And I want to talk about two ways that we deal with disappointments, two responses, okay? Quickly today, I'm gonna give you these contrasting responses. The natural way we want to deal with disappointment, I mean, the way that we're wired to deal with it, the way that we would just deal with it if no one spoke truth into our life, that if no one really unpacked the Word of God, and if we're not living by truth, this is the way we would naturally respond, the default disappointments. And then I want to talk about the development of responding to disappointments with a supernatural, the development from disappointments, how God wants us to respond through His supernatural power. So how we normally naturally respond and then how we supernaturally respond through God's power. And so let's look first of all at the defaults of disappointment. And there's two. Everyone in here falls into these two categories naturally. When something disappoints you, you either avoid or you accuse. And all of us are wired that way. I do it as well. Naturally, when we're disappointed, we want to avoid the situation. We want to try to get out from under that disappointment. We wish that it wouldn't have happened. We try to run from it. And then if we can't run from it, we try to attack it. Like it's the problem. Like the disappointment. The person that disappointed you, they're the issue. And so we want to look at this from the perspective of this passage, because this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel, and it's exactly what happened to Moses. And so let's look at this. And I want to ask a question about those that are wanting to avoid disappointment. And it's so amazing what the immediate response of Moses in chapter 22. And the question I have for you is this. Why run from disappointment when you can return? Why run when you can return? Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse number 22. Verse number 22 says, and Moses, what's the word? Returned. Let's say that together. Moses returned. Now listen, no one was forcing Moses to return. Moses, as it's seen in the text, was angry with God. Let me tell you that if you have never been angry with God, there will come a point in time where you will come to this moment where you are angry with God. Now, the reason I know that is because the brief experience that God has given me the last 15 years working with people and with young adults and with families, and you just see these moments where there's two groups of people. There are people who are going to admit that they're upset with God, and there's people who are going to avoid it. And so Moses returns to the Lord. And let me just tell you something that the devil does not want you to hear. The devil is going to try to create distance between you and God because of something that disappointed you. And the thing that you're not going to want to do is the thing that you have to do the most. And that is return to the one who it seems like wounded you. Return to Him. Voice your concern to Him. Be honest with Him. Open up to Him about how you feel. So disappointments can cause us to run from God or toward God. And we must make the choice, because here's the thing. We think subconsciously that when God disappoints us or when we disappoint God, that we have to run from Him because He's running from us. And if you don't think that He's running from you, from your mess, from your problems, then you definitely don't think that He's running for you out of love. He's coming for you, but He's not coming for you in love. And here's what Paul said to a group of people who thought that God was either coming down on them or turning their back on them. This is what he said. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, fame, nakedness, peril, sword? Will it?" Christian, are you going to let those disappointments separate you? And he says that some people have written that for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I mean, how depressing is that? We are sheep going for a slaughter? I mean, come on. How depressing. And he says, no. In all these things, we are more, say more than conquerors. You're not just a conqueror, you're more. Why are you more than conquerors? How can you be more than conquerors? You're more than conquerors because he's already won it. You're reconquering what he's already won. You're reliving the victory he's already given. He's already given you the power. He's already given you the outcome. You just have to live in the love that he gives us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, any other creature, that includes a spouse who's kind of being a little bit of a creature, maybe a boss that's fits in that category of other creature. You know, sometimes my boys can fit into the other creature, like it's not even human how they're acting right now. And so I don't know if there's other creatures in your life. There are mine, okay? And I'm not talking about my wife right now. I'm talking about like other creatures, people who are trying to, man, maybe they're the ones that the devil's trying to use to separate me from the love. And I'm telling you that Paul nailed it on the head when he said, ye shall be nothing, no other creature, nothing else shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So everything that the devil's trying to use to wedge, to separate, to divide, to get you to run from God, he doesn't want you to learn the principle that every time you're disappointed, God's not running from you, he's running towards you. His love is coming into you, and disappointments are not the opposite of God's love. They are an opportunity for God's love, and they're an opening for God's love to be seen. You see, the light in the middle of the room with other lights is ignored. But when those other lights go dim and when they're darkened, when they're put out, the light in the middle of the room is seen. It's so much more observed because everything else has gone dark. And so maybe some things in your life have gone dry. They've gone dark. And you have to come back to the love of Jesus Christ and understand that the devil is an accuser of the brethren. The devil is someone who's wanting to bring you down, wanting to allow the disappointments to put enmity between you and God. But there's a relationship there, and if standing in your problem and the pain from the disappointment keeps you from the presence of God, you are neglecting and forfeiting the peace that God has already offered to you. So your response is always more important than your original regret. We all regret something. We all have disappointments in life. But the devil's going to try to get you to ignore those, to deny those, and to say that you have no regrets. The problem is the moment you put those denials into words, you start to believe them. Oh, I have no regrets. We all do. In fact, I've someone sent me a photo of someone who had on their arm tattooed no regrets, and they spelled it no regrets. How many of you think they have some regrets? This being one of them. This is a perfect example of someone trying to get themselves to believe that they have no regrets, when in the reality is they have a lot of regrets. How do you change that? Like literally, how? Yeah, I mean, what in the world? Long sleeves for life. And so here's the point. If we're going to clam up and run from God, we need to be ready to have a life filled of regrets. But if we'll come to God, as painful as it might be, as unnatural as it might be, and do what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 55, in verse number 22, cast. The Hebrew word shalak, it literally means to throw with force. To throw something that is literally so heavy it's going to crush you. It's to throw off in order to live. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never have the righteous be moved. Listen, come to the Lord, run to the Lord, so we either avoid or let her be. the end of the verse, we see that he didn't just avoid, that he accused. He accused. You see, the children of Israel, they were done with God. We don't want to hear this. They were avoiding, but Moses returned. Moses ran toward God. He returned to God. But then when he returned, he started to blame. You see, we either run, we either avoid, or we accuse. And Moses chose the latter. He accused God. He said, "You're wasting my time. Why did you even send me? I mean, you're not delivering the people. You made things worse, God." He told him his grievance. And many of us want to try to make ourselves feel better when we're disappointed. And so in order to make ourselves feel better, we try to make others feel worse. Many times we finger point. And you know, the problem with finger pointing is it fixes the blame. It just doesn't fix the problem. And so the psalmist made it so clear that we can cry out to the Lord and he hears us and he will deliver us from all our troubles. And he's nigh to those with a broken heart. And if you're here and you have a broken heart because of a disappointment, let me just say, God isn't far from you. He's closer to you. He whispers in the valley. He's right so close that you can hear his voice when he whispers. So many of us want his blessings, but we don't want his disappointments. We don't want his burdens. We don't want to be broken. It's amazing when I think of the verse in Psalms about, you know, that he'll be nigh to those with a broken heart. You know, the context of that is Jesus. I want you to look in your notes because I put the verse that's right after verse 19 when it says that the Lord shall deliver them out of all of their troubles. It says, "And he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." That was a prophetic psalm about Jesus being crucified, but his bones were all intact. God may have to wound you to use you. God may have to put you through some pain to bring you through a moment of deliverance. But make no mistake, he hurts with you. And Jesus took the blame for us so we don't have to blame one another. Jesus took the blame for us. And so you may want to fix the blame on someone else. Well, I mean, it's her fault. I mean, if you knew what she did to me, if you knew what he said to me, those hurtful words. And so we fix the blame, but we don't fix the problem. And we'll only fix the problem if we will stop accusing and start looking to Jesus, who took our shame, our blame, our pain on the cross and said, "I carried that so you don't have to accuse. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to carry the unforgiveness. You don't have to carry the disappointment because I carried it for you all the way to the cross." So if you want something to blame, blame this. We have expectations of a perfect world. All of us walked in here with expectations that were programmed into our heart by our Creator. We have expectations of a perfect world, but the reality of a broken world. And listen, I've counseled many people over the last couple weeks who were so upset, and the reason they were upset was because they had an expectation of something that happened, and it was a good expectation. God knows you have an expectation of a world that doesn't have cancer, and a world that doesn't have limitations, and a world that doesn't have relationship pain, and a world that doesn't have all of the problems that we're facing. I'm not making light of the problems. I'm just saying it's a broken world. God made a perfect world, and we screwed it up. We messed it up, and we come to him and blame him for what we have messed up. It's wrong. And so that's the natural, that's the fleshly response. That's the default response. Let me just take a moment and give you the development from disappointment. The development from disappointment. You see, disappointment will either discourage you or develop you. And we must come to a point where we allow God to develop us through our disappointment, because that is the way that's what he uses. I mean, we might change when we see the light, but we all change when we feel the heat. And so we're all in these moments where we think we're going to change. We think we're going to not be so self-destructive and so toxic in our relationships and our responses. But the point is, we come every single day and we're our own worst enemy. We disappoint ourselves more than anyone else does. And so there is no growth without grief. Rick Warren said this. He said, growth takes change. Change takes loss. Loss takes pain. And pain brings grief. You cannot grow without grief. But yet we all want to. And so there's two questions we all face when there's disappointments. And they're really questions that I believe cut to the heart and develop us in the midst of disappointment. And the first is, have I lost clarity of who is in control? Have I lost clarity of who really is in control? Because Moses was coming to him saying Pharaoh was in control. The people thought Moses was in control. And everyone forgot that God was in control. Everyone forgot that God had promised that Pharaoh was going to say no, yet they were still really, really disappointed. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you why. But right now, I'm going to ask Joe to come and read chapter number 6. This is the answer to disappointment.
Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage.
Thank you. There is something that was mentioned over 6 times that I want to see if you picked up on. What did Moses say, or the Lord say to Moses? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. In one verse, God says to Moses, I will 5 times. I am 2 times. 7 promises of this is what I will do. This is who I am. He was trying to break Moses and break the children of Israel out of their spiritual tunnel vision. Now, let me tell you what spiritual tunnel vision is. The definition of tunnel vision is to be so focused on one thing, you can't see everything else. They were so focused on their disappointment. They were so focused on what was right in front of them. They missed what was above them. They missed what was around them. They missed what God was doing. And listen, my heart breaks because I've been there. I've been in those moments of tunnel vision. And you can't see anything other than getting out from under that problem. And you can't see anything other than those bills. And you can't see anything other than that health trial. You can't see anything. But you have to step back and ask yourself, have I lost sight of who's in control? Because if you have, then you're losing sight of the fact that he really is good and that he is righteous and he is just. You see, I want you to notice in verse number 1, because it shows so clearly in verse number 1 of chapter 6 that he is caring. He's caring. He's righteous. He's good. And breakthrough is possible when you understand that now that you have failed, God can succeed. Now that you've come to the end of your resources, God can fill you and he can use you. And he's caring enough to bring you to a point of total exhaustion and disappointment so that you'll know that it's not Moses, that it's him. So he is caring. Number 2, he is just. He is just. See, God is God and we are not, Blackaby said. And when we understand that truth, that he's God and we are not, that he's the one that is all-seeing, that he's the one that's just, that he's the one that will bring justice in due time, then we stop trying to be the judge. We stop trying to be the jury. We stop trying to be the one that says, God, that wasn't good. Why didn't you stop that person? Why didn't you do that? And the reality is, we don't know why he didn't. And so until we get to heaven and we understand the justice that he brings and the righteousness that he brings, we just need to trust him that he is in control. And so that's the first question. The second question that Moses was missing, because Moses in verse number 23 was upset. He thought that Pharaoh was in control. But the last part of verse number 23, he says, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You haven't given us one little measly sign that you'll deliver. And God in his love doesn't rebuke Moses. And God in his love, when you bring your honesty and openness, doesn't rebuke you. This is what he does. He gets you to ask the question, and this is the final question, we'll be done. He gets you to ask the question, have I lost confidence in my Creator? Have I lost confidence in the one who made me? Have I lost confidence in what he's told me? Have I lost confidence in what he's given me? And I would just pose that question to you, because if you read every verse in the first 10 verses, you'll realize that God was trying to reinstate confidence in the heart of Moses so that he could reinstate confidence in the heart of the people. So we lose our confidence. We lose the fact that he's loving and good, not just righteous, not just just, not just care, but loving and good. He delivered. The word delivered is notesel. It's the Hebrew word that includes doubt. Lo is doubt. It's saying, we doubt that you can deliver us at all. So it wasn't just saying, you haven't delivered us at all. We're doubting that if you're even capable, if you even want to. He had lost confidence in his Creator. Sometimes pain can bring us to these emotional moments where we start to doubt the care of our Creator, but surrender is accepting his best as our best. And sometimes disappointment and pain are a gift from God to protect us from greater harm. All of us in here, we don't like feeling pain, but the reality is pain keeps us alive. In fact, there's a little girl named Ashlyn Blocker who right now is living in Georgia, and she's suffering from a rare disease that controls her nervous system, and she can feel no pain. I want you to watch this.
Protect your children from. What if that was the thing your child needed most?
Everyone's like, oh, what a good baby you have. But as time went on, the red flags started going up.
From the moment she was born, Ashlyn Blocker didn't cry when she was hungry or had diaper rash, or even when, at just 8 months old, her parents took her to the eye doctor.
When they put the dye in her eye, everyone just kind of gasped. She had a big corneal abrasion across her eye. They were astonished. She wasn't in pain.
It was then her parents got the shocking, devastating news. Their baby couldn't feel any pain.
It was scary because, you know, there weren't very many good outcomes that were involved with this condition. People passing away from appendicitis because they didn't have the warning signs and bone infections.
I understand that the toddler years were some of the worst, where she would continue to injure herself.
Yeah, the biting, her burning her hands, different things. Tara actually would wrap her hands up with athletic tape. She'd be our little boxer.
Photo after photo document injuries that pained her parents, but not their little girl.
Think about that, going through life, never being able to feel pain. The rest of this interview, the guy at the very end, I was surprised ABC included it, he says, our number one prayer request is that one day our daughter would feel pain again. We just don't think that the things that wound us help us. But the very things that wound us keep us alive. And you may be here and you may be wounded. You may be disappointed and you may be wondering why God is allowing you to feel the way you feel. And the very fact that you feel the pain is love from your Creator. It's love of saying, that's not the direction that will give you the life that I made you to live. I'm trying to form you. I'm trying to make you. And listen, if God always obeys us, then he can never amaze us. He can never bring us to a moment where we're so elated with him and where we want to give him glory and praise. Because if he's just our, as we talked about last week, our cosmic Coke machine, and he's just given us everything we want, then he's never given us what we need. And he's never developing us into the image of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice in verse number 6 of chapter 6, and then we're done. I want you to notice a very key word. By the way, it's the first time this word is used in the Bible. And I think that's incredibly significant. But in verse number six and seven, it's where he gives these seven promises. By the way, we could spend like 17 weeks on these two verses, so just bear with me as I just try to give you an overview. But he says that I am the Lord, and I will bring you. So I am, one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Israel, from the Egyptians, and I will, three, rid you out of their bondage, and I will, four, what is the next word? Redeem you. God was giving this promise to them that would extend to us. He was saying, I will redeem you. And yes, Moses was the one who brought that redemption to Israel, but Moses was a picture of Jesus who would bring the redemption to us. He brings the deliverance and the breakthrough from the bondage of our sin. And friend, if you're sitting here today and you're wondering how you could fill the void that nothing in life has been able to fill and how you could receive forgiveness of your sin, let me just tell you right now, Jesus fills that void. You have a Jesus-shaped hole in your heart that only he can fill, and there's sins that no one else can forgive, but he can bring forgiveness and life to your life. And he wants to do that. He wants to redeem you as he redeemed Israel. He says, with stretched out hand and with great judgments, and I will, number five, take you to me for a people, and I will, number six, be to you a God. There's a relationship there. See, redemption will bring you freedom, but relationship brings you rest. You may be redeemed, but you don't have rest, and it's because of the relationship that's been blocked. And then he follows it up. He sandwiches these I wills with two I ams, and he says, I am the Lord. Can we say that together? I am the Lord. And this was a new name for Israel. This was the Jehovah. Yahavah is what Yahavah is, the word for love, but it's also the word that sounds like Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word for I am here. So God was saying to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am enough, I am mighty, but he's saying to Israel, I haven't forgotten. I'm right here, and I've never left. And that's the name he chose to use. I am here. Now, I have two boys, and so naturally, I thought of Horton Hears a Who when they were screaming from the speck, we are here. I think we have a video clip of that before we're done. So, we are here.
No!
Never watched this movie. It's probably not going to make sense, but I'll.
No!
They can't hear it until. That's good. We're not going to watch the whole movie. We don't have time for that. It is a holiday weekend, but, you know, we don't have time. I wanted to put that moment of when their cries that we are here broke through the speck. I want you to picture God from heaven hearing their cries for 430 years and hearing them say, where are you, God? And from heaven, he's doing everything he can to shout down, I am here, I am here, I am here. And listen, I don't know what the devil's trying to get you to believe right now, that he's not here, that he's not working, but I'm here to shout to you, he is here, that Jehovah is with you, he's near to you. So we must make a decision about how we will respond. Someone once said, every disappointment is a declaration of emptiness, and God can fix our emptiness and fill you, but we have to decide what we're going to do with a spilled cup. And I like how one person put it, every cup in life will spill, but what comes out is up to you. Disappointments are going to happen, but we have to choose to define our disappointments by God's truth. So here's the takeaway today, and that is, before you define your disappointment by what you see and feel, and that is so easy to do, before you define your disappointment by what you see and feel, take a minute to remember what God says is real, what God says is true, what God says about your disappointment. Define your disappointment not the way the world does, not the way you always have, not the way your parents did, but the way God does. And here's how God defines your disappointment. There are two sides to every problem. There's the side you see, and there's the side that God sees. I saw my son playing with this the other day, and it's a remote control car, but it's unique in the fact that it'll hit a wall, and it'll flip, and it'll just keep going. You know, I see a lot of Christians, they hit a wall and they stop. They flip out, but they don't keep going. And the reason why they don't keep going is they don't realize that underneath every trial is actually a triumph. Amen. And that God, what we think is going to completely turn our lives upside down, will actually be the deliverance and the breakthrough that he's wanted for our lives, that he knows is best. Let me just submit something to you, that the very thing you're running from could be the thing that could bring you breakthrough and deliverance in your life. Amen. The very thing that's bringing you pain can remind you of God's promise, can change you. And so I'm not going to read these, but I would encourage you, just as kind of a homework assignment, to read the five ways that God will use disappointment to develop you. I've given you those five ways. I've given you some scripture to read. God is trying to help you. He's trying to reach out to you. He's trying to reconnect with you. He's trying to do so much through your disappointment. May we not have tunnel vision to only see the pain, to only see the problem, to only see the disappointment, but may we define our disappointments the way God does, and to understand that it is not the opposite of God's love. It is an opening for God's love. And may we take our disappointments and not waste them, but may we use them for God's glory and for our good.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.